Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Here we are into week 31, the final message in this series of the story, which started way back in January. By the way, the new telephone directories are out and are available, and you may pick one up as you leave church this morning. We're talking about the book of Revelation, chapter 31. Isn't it amazing how fast time goes by? My, oh goodness. Here we are in the middle of August. Labor Day is coming up on our radar screen, and all of us, I'm sure, are making plans already for the Labor Day weekend as we conclude week 31 of this chronological study of the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. Some of us are saying, thank God I did it. I started and I kept it going through these 31 weeks. Others of us may have said, well, would to God I had. But there'll be other opportunities when we offer this course again. But in any event, a lot of us have learned a lot about the Bible as we have read through the Bible. Some of us have read through the Bible for the very first time. And for others of us, it's been an excellent refresher course as we have revisited the Old Testament and the New Testament. But time moves on. Have you ever felt like a NASCAR race driver? And you're in first place, and you don't necessarily want to be in first place? I mean, let's just slow down life a little bit sometimes, we think, huh? And enjoy life. But time passes on very quickly. And so isn't it good that the Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Aren't you thankful the Bible says to be still and know that I am God? We live such busy lives during the week. And so Sunday, it's a good time to come in and settle things down and put a pause on our routine of life and bask in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our praise and worship and get refocused so that we can get grounded once again in His Word, revitalized in the Holy Spirit, and reoriented to the true north, which is Jesus. And so we leave church on a Sunday morning already for a brand new week. And this is what this morning is all about, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. If I mention these two names, what do you think about? John Isner and Nicholas Mahut. Do those two names ring a bell with you? Well, they are tennis players. And they played at Wimbledon in 2010. In the month of June, the 22nd, 23rd, and Thursday the 24th. And they played the longest tennis game in the history of the game. And when you play tennis at Wimbledon, you play the best of five sets. And after four sets, these two men were tied to a piece. One was an American, and this man here is the Frenchman. And so when you get to the fifth set, you simply don't go for the tiebreaker. You have to win the fifth set by two games. And neither one of these guys could do it on Tuesday. And so they started to play. They played all day Wednesday until dark. And they still couldn't win by two games. And so by Thursday morning, a huge crowd began to gather because they realized that they were watching history happen. And finally, Isner, the American, wins. And in the final set, the final score, he won by two, which was a requirement. The final score was 70 games to 68. They played 138 games in the last set alone. They did a little math, and they came to the conclusion that over the course of this match, it was like these two guys sprinting 24 miles. Amazing. Each one of them consumed more than 10 gallons of water, and they lost track of how many power bars these guys ate during the matches. Isner played the next day, and his match lasted 75 minutes, and he lost. He was simply out of gas. The Frenchman, I tried to do some research on him, what happened to him the next day. He had to play a doubles match that Thursday afternoon, and I don't know what happened to him. Nothing is reported, but in any event, now, why do I share that at the outset of my message? We have gone from the NASCAR racetrack to the tennis courts, and why? Well, sometimes I feel like we think that this is what life is all about. It's this long, protracted match, this long marathon, and it requires perseverance. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be trials and tribulations, and we've got to play through pain. And sometimes there are people cheering us on, but most of the time, other people are involved in their own match. And finally, toward the end, we end up exhausted, dehydrated. We got the cramps, and we go over, and we sit down on the bench, and we just become kind of an also-ran sort of a person. And then some superstar, like Roger Federer, another professional tennis player, comes along and gets the trophy, which he did. But that's not what the Bible is all about, folks, at the end of your life or at the end of my life. This is not what life is all about. Here we are at New Hope, and we are into the Bible here at New Hope. And the Bible says that there's something awaiting for us that it's hard for us to even imagine. It blows our circuits when we even try to think about the life hereafter. And I want to picture in your mind and just give you an inkling of what the Bible says will happen to the believer at the end of this life. Let me paint a picture for you. How many of us are familiar with this television show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Ever see that? I don't watch much television, but I think it used to come on Sunday nights. I've seen some portions of the program, and what they typically do is they find the family in need. Large family living in a small house, and there's some stress involved, and this family is struggling. Maybe there's an illness, maybe there's a loss of job, or finances have gone south, but things aren't going well for them, and it's not of their own doing. And so what they do is they take this family out of the house for 4 or 5 days, and then this army of volunteers descends on the house. They're like little ants crawling all over the place, room by room, board by board. They just restore the house. Sometimes they just flat out demolish the old house and start from the ground up. And it's amazing what they do. And the climax of every episode of Extreme Makeover Home Edition is when they bring the family back after their 4 or 5 day sabbatical. And of course, all the volunteers are there and the extended family is there, and there's a big crowd of people between the family and the house. And then there's this great big bus that is parked in front of the house. The television guys are there with their cameras. And then they say, "Well, are y'all ready to see the house?" They can hardly breathe. They are on pins and needles, jumping up and down. They're so excited. And then they start the chant. You know how the chant goes. Say it with me. Move that bus. Move that bus. I call your attention to the video screen this morning. Put the mouse in the slide, will you please, Larry? Put the mouse over the slide and click it. Oh, well, let's move on. Anyway, there's a lot of excitement. Move that bus, move that bus. And everybody's shouting, move that bus. And finally, this great big bus moves out of the way. And you see this beautiful, gorgeous house. And you watch the family that's about to move into it. And they are just awash. They are just overwhelmed they can't believe it. And as we watch this Extreme Makeover Home Edition, don't you kind of wish that Well, maybe they'll come by our house next time and do a makeover for our house. And they're just overwhelmed with joy, and they're overwhelmed with joy for two reasons, one of which is they have been living in this little rundown rinky-dink house, and it's been totally restored. And it's just a dream house. And the second reason that they are overwhelmed with joy is because this whole thing is a gift to them. It didn't cost them anything. They couldn't afford it anyway. Nothing they could do to earn it. It was just by the mercy and the grace of the people that gives them this beautiful house. And so I hope you're with me. We've gone from the race car track to Wimbledon into the makeover home edition. And now we're right into the Bible, because the Bible says that something like that is going to happen to you and me when we come to the end of the trail. And I don't know if there is an angel that will appear that will say, "Move that cloud and let us inside the pearly gates." I do not know. But we are going to be absolutely overwhelmed by what the Lord has prepared for us on that day. Overwhelmed. And I want to talk to you today just a little while about what the Bible says as we open up the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I love being in this story that we have been in through for these past 31 weeks. I've learned a lot and have been refreshed a lot of the lessons we have learned. But we have been faithful in going chapter by chapter through the story. And now we are in the final chapter, chapter 31. So what is the book of Revelation all about? What do we know about the book of Revelation? Well, number one, we know that it was written by the Apostle John, and he was given a vision by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a rather remarkable vision. It's a very vivid vision. And John was instructed to write it down and let the people know, let the word go forth. And so what else do we know about the author of the book of Revelation? We know that John was the first cousin to the Lord Jesus. His mother Salome was a sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we have two sisters here and their sons, Jesus and John. And they are first cousins. Now also we know that John was one of the original 12 apostles. And in the Bible, at least in this and John's gospel, it's kind of interesting as he writes in his own gospel that he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus and John were very close. They had an intimate relationship with one another. He was in the inner circle that Jesus had. We see John on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. They were there as well. Also, we know that John was in the upper room with the disciples. And we also know that John was at the cross where Jesus was being crucified. As you will recall, that it was on the cross that Jesus uttered seven utterances. His lips moved seven times with speech. And Jesus spoke from the cross to John. He also spoke to Mary. And he said to John, "John, behold your mother." And he said to his mother, "Behold your son." And right in the midst of this painful crucifixion that Jesus was going through, he was careful to make sure that these two people were going to be taken care of by each other. So John has this extraordinary history with Jesus. But even though he had this experience and he witnessed the incarnate Christ, Christ in the flesh, nothing prepared him for his vision of seeing the glorified Christ in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 says that when he beheld Jesus in his glory, out of fear and awe and reverence, he said he fell down like a dead man. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he's instructed to write what he has seen, what is now, and what will take place later on. This really is the outline of the book of Revelation. I write down things that are, what you have seen, what are now, and what will take place. And then John is going to bring Jesus in his writings. Jesus is at the very center of the book of Revelation, from chapter 1 to the end, chapter 22, right in the middle, and on every page of the book of Revelation, we find Jesus. And so John writes this book of Revelation in exile as an old man that he is now on an island called Patmos. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. Revelation now is a book, among other things, of encouragement. I don't know if we notice that when we read it, but if we pick up on that theme as we read the book, it will bless us abundantly, because what was happening back in the time that Revelation was being written was that the church was under tremendous persecution from the Roman Emperor Domitian and the Roman Empire. At that time, they were determined to wipe out Christianity, wipe out the movement. And in their eyes, Christianity had become a great nuisance to them, and they would go at any lengths to eliminate Christianity from the face of the earth. And so as a result of that severe persecution, the believers were scattered and they were dispersed. And many of them had already been martyred for their faith, and many of them lost their lives. And John finds himself, as he writes this book, on an island, an exile, the island of Patmos. And so one of the messages of the book is it's a message of encouragement. And the reason we say that is because even though things appear pretty bleak and dim at the moment, things are not always as they seem to be. And Jesus wanted the church to know, don't get caught up in the circumstances. It may seem to you like Rome is about to wipe us out, rule over us, and it may seem to you that the evil empire is going to prevail, but it isn't. And the ultimate victory is going to go to those who persevere and those who live by faith and not by fear. And so Revelation is a book of encouragement. By the way, this is the only book in the Bible that tells the reader that if you read it, just for the joy of reading it, you will be blessed. Blessed is the man who just reads the book of Revelation. And I would encourage you to just read a chapter a day, the book of Revelation. Don't try to understand. Don't try to dissect it. Just read it and see what God will do with your insight and your understanding by reading the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation also is a book of warning. John is giving messages for the seven pillar churches of Asia Minor. And it's interesting, he says, I see your good works, I see your faithfulness, I see your perseverance. He encourages and commends each of the seven churches. But then he says, I have this against you. He corrects and he calls them back on track. And so the church at Ephesus, for example, he says, you have lost your first love. I just hear that. You have lost your first love. Is that true of some of us today? We get all excited about Jesus and serving the Lord, getting involved in the church and worship, and then after a season, we kind of get distracted. And all of a sudden, we don't see you sitting in a chair on Sunday morning. And we come to the conclusion that where in the world are you? AWOL. Well, we have become distracted with the other things. And wouldn't you agree that it is so easy to get distracted these days? And so that's what he said to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Laodicea. And Jesus had these words. And he commended them. He says, I see your faithfulness. He says, I see your good works. But if the truth were known, he says to the church at Laodicea, you make me sick to my stomach. I am so sick of you, I just want to nauseate and vomit. Why does he say that? Because they are lukewarm. It's in Revelation. You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You just show up at church. Doesn't make any difference in your life. It just makes me sick, Jesus says. And so I think that these warnings that were given to the church 2,000 years ago are still right on, and they are on time, and they are topic for us today.
But anyway, the book of Revelation is all about images. It's about metaphors. And so we have smoke in the book of Revelation. We have blood. We have flaming stars. We have dragons, earthquakes, horses, beasts, plagues, fires, demons, and darkness. And again, over the century, scholars and believers alike are sitting here. We are on a Sunday morning, and we kind of look at the book of Revelation, and we say, what is all this stuff about? And the debate rages on. And folks, I don't want to be demissive here of this book or look passive, but this is all very important stuff, but it's not the intent of this message to roll it out for you this morning. I simply want us to say that I think sometimes we can get into trouble when we try to dissect every single detail in the book of Revelation. We just see things differently. We interpret them differently. And of course, there's division in the camps. I like what Max Lucado says about the book of Revelation. He says, don't miss the rainbow by counting every single raindrop. I like that. I think there are three primary messages, three rainbow promises, if you will, that come from this book, and I want us all to see that. It's on page 460 in the story, and it's in Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among them the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. Verse 14, the hair on his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. It's a simple thought, but it's a thought that we have to buy into and get it right away, and that is the bottom line in the book of Revelation is this: God wins. We know who's going to win because we have read the last chapter of the book, and God wins. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that, and we get caught up in the circumstances. We get caught up in the world affairs and governments, but in the end, God wins. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in the fullness of time, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet is what those words stand for. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. In other words, I'm the bookends, Jesus says, to all of history. Interestingly enough, the word seven occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation. 54 times it occurs. And the number seven in Scripture is always the number of perfection or completion. And so part of the message of the book is Jesus Christ will ultimately stand completely and fully in control over all of creation. He will stand victoriously. He will stand triumphantly, ruler over death and the devil and hell itself. Now, another part of the division is on page 463 in the story, and the scripture is in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now John goes on to describe what he sees there. He is riveted on this throne, and there is one who sits upon the throne. And what does he see who is sitting upon the throne? None other than God Almighty himself. And what's he doing there? Here we find some promises in the Bible. We already have learned that God wins and we can trust him for that. But Jesus, sitting on the throne, is making all things new. He's making all things new. And what he is doing there, he is running the universe. Now, he's not moving levers and switches, but with the power of his will and by the plans that he has proposed for the human family, God is in control. And God is running this universe, and God, and John describes him as a very active, engaged God. He's in charge. His desires will prevail. His plans will prevail. He is above all things. He oversees all things, and he is sovereign. He is not weak. He is not distracted, and he's not on vacation, and he is not withdrawn. And you know what? God is never surprised by anything. Do you think God sits upon his throne, looks down over the sea of humanity, and he says, "Well, crying out loud, I never thought they'd do anything like that"? No, God doesn't say that. We don't catch God off guard, because he is God and we can trust him for that. And John describes him in his vision of all the living creatures are gathered at the throne to worship, and they are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And there's praise, and there's worship, and there's majesty. And by the way, on a side note, I don't elbow anyone sitting next to you, but guess what? You, my friend, are not on the throne. And I am not on the throne. Do you realize how much trouble we get into with our lives and our relational world when we try to occupy and sit on the throne? That throne is reserved for one only, for the Lord Jesus, for God himself to sit on. And our relationship with Almighty God is to be one of submission, is to be one of worship, and is to be one of obedience. And then the Bible says, then God will open up the windows of heaven and blessings will shower down upon us. It all begins by recognizing who he is and getting off the throne and let him occupy the throne, which is rightfully his. And so the first promise in the book of Revelation is a God wins, and we can trust him for that. The second promise comes in chapter 21 here. Jesus is making all things new. And then there's a third promise. He is building the new Jerusalem, which will give us ultimate hope and faith. And when we see in the story, and we see it in other places in the Bible as well, that all of creation in that day will ultimately be restored. God so loved the world, everybody in it, that he gave his only begotten son Jesus to die on the cross. He loves what he created with his own hands. And so in the fullness of time, all of creation will be restored. And there once again will be order and perfection. And it will make extreme makeover, home edition. It'll make that look like a Kool-Aid stand on Capitol Boulevard compared to what God is going to do in that day. And so the Bible says that that's the way it's going to unfold. And we always ask, well, do you think we're living in the end times? Well, I say, yes, I believe that we are living in the end times. And then the question is asked, well, do you think we're living in the end of the end times? And I say, I don't have the answer to that question. And neither did Jesus. He didn't know either when the end would finally come. But I tell you what, only one who does know, and that's God Almighty Father himself. But I tell you what, here's what you should do in the meantime. This is Scribner theology now, interwoven with the scriptures, so just take note of that. What we should do is plant a garden. Have lots of flowers, shrubs, green grass, because God loves the creation, and he cares for his creation. And he's going to come someday and restore creation, all of creation. And then there's this marvelous picture in chapter 7 of Revelation of all the saints redeemed, marked, and sealed with the seal of God. And John describes it as a very huge crowd, too great to count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Just imagine, let your spirit-endued imagination go wild here and picture all of creation restored. Picture all of the believers redeemed and gathered together at the throne. And I do not know, as I said before, if the angels are going to come and say, move that cloud. I don't know if it's going to happen that way. But we don't have to wait until the end of time. We can witness it now. And that is seeing one life at a time being changed. Seeing one life at a time being rescued. Seeing one life at a time being made new and filled with hope. And that's what God is all about. Changing not only the order of the creation, but changing people's lives one time, one day, and one time at a time, one life at a time. And we see that happening here at New Hope. How would you describe your life before Christ? And then how would you describe your life after Christ? And some of us are here this morning, and we are carrying cardboard signs. And we're going to form a parade, if you'll come and stand. Those of you who have cardboards on my right over here. And we're going to show you what our lives once were, what it was once like before Christ, and then what it has become after Christ. And as we witness this, I want you to think in your own mind, tell your story in one phrase, what it was like before Christ, what was it like after Christ, as we listen to this beautiful name. My life before Christ, I was living in fear. I began to grow in my faith. I'm now living in faith. Come on up here, Pete. Come stand right here. Hold the microphone and you say what you have on. What was your life before Christ?
Okay, my life, I gave the Lord my heart when I was 11. Before that, my life was empty. I was treated kindly, but I was not loved. I did not feel loved. It was empty life. I gave my heart to Jesus. My life is full and abundant, and it's been since the day that I gave my heart to Jesus.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering this morning. You have a story to tell. And why don't you tell your story like some of us have told our story this morning, and send me an email. Send it to theparson@comcast.net and I'll be delighted to read your story. But that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And then finally, we have one last thought I want to share with you this morning. He sees the New Jerusalem, John does, the ultimate hope of everlasting life. And look at Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Look what he says in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And I think we need to clap an off, love offering, hand offering to God for that promise in the Bible. It's true. Folks, the story tells us that life is full of trials and tests and tribulations. But the story also clearly tells us that there is a reunion in heaven awaiting us, and there are rewards that's awaiting the believer. And in the fullness of time, we will stand before the throne of grace. And then, and only then, we will understand every trial that we went through, every tribulation that we went through, what we have been through. And then, and only then, we will be able to see and embrace the loved ones who have gone on before us. And I can never read this passage in Revelation in my quiet time or at a memorial service without thinking of my mom and dad and my grandpa and my grandma, who said, someday, little Dee Dee is going to grow up to be a preacher. And here's a guy that lived most of his life in fear, now living in faith, standing before an audience, giving a sermon on Sunday mornings, unbelievable, years ago. The only question is, will you be there? We occupy so much of our life with the smaller incidental things in life, career, marriage, children, retirement. But listen, very important. Can you imagine? I can't. But can you imagine going all through life without being able to answer that question, will I be there? When the roll is called up yonder, will I be able to say, here I am? John Penguin Bingham, a motivational speaker and a marathon runner, said, as I stand at the starting line, I know that somewhere out there, there is a finish line. We see it all the time, people crossing their finish line. The anchor woman for Channel 4, she crossed her finish line this past week. It's all over. One of these days, your name is going to be in the newspaper. My name's going to be in the newspaper. One day there'll be a memorial service for you. One day there'll be a memorial service for me. So the question is, will I be there? You know, maybe that's the reason you're in church this morning. To answer that question, Jesus says it like this. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him. The door can only be opened on the inside. It has to be opened by you. It has to be opened by me. So, do we know for sure we'll be in heaven when we cross the finish line? Big idea in the Bible is that God wants to be with us. The ending is really, really good. It's a great story. The Bible is. And the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I would like to pray for us today as we wrap up this message. I want everyone to know for sure that when you cross the finish line, if I'm around and your time comes and I'm asked to do your memorial service, will I be able to say, yes, he or she gave their heart to Jesus, and we know that they're in heaven now. Have you opened the door of your heart and let Jesus in? I'd like to lead us in a prayer this morning as we conclude our message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Revelation. I thank you for the vision that you had given John to write it. I pray, Father, that you would light our hearts of fire this morning to realize that you are victorious and you are reigning over all of creation. We realize that life is a test. There's trials and tribulations. And some of us are walking through difficult times right now. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come alongside of each one and walk with them. Give them encouragement. Give them hope. And give them faith. And if anyone here this morning isn't sure that they will have a home in heaven when they cross the finish line, pray this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I open the door of my life and ask you to come in to be my Lord and my Savior and help me to be the person you want me to be in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Let's all stand together as we sang our closing song.